Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of April 28, 2024. Please go to our website, newhopechristianchurch.net, for resources, events, and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, The Tribulation, the Antichrist, by lead pastor Terry Yeck.
Saints are 50?
Dude, that's young adults. I don't know what you're talking about. 50 is young adults, man. I think I saw Brett Purvis. Please pray for Brett, his family's mother. Where'd you go? Oh, there, right in front of me. Passed away a couple of weeks ago, and so please pray for their family. Krista Pape, the service was yesterday, so keep them in your prayers as well. So if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 6, we're going to be all throughout various places here in the scripture. In his book entitled The Last Hour, Amir Sarfati asks us to imagine a scenario where we have been warned that we are going to die by falling off the observation deck of the Empire State Building on April 30th of 2024. Most of us would choose to be somewhere else that day, right? I mean, now, I know there are some adventurous people who would just want to prove that kind of prophecy wrong. So they would go anyway to view the New York City skyscrapers from the Empire State Building on that day. And if we saw our image reflecting in the office windows of the building on our way down to the pavement, Sarfati concludes that we wouldn't have anyone to blame but ourselves. Why? Because we'd been warned, right? I've stated this before, you're going to hear me say it again, and probably all of you have it memorized by now. Approximately 27 to 30% of all that's found within Scripture is prophecy, related to prophecy. Three-tenths, almost one-third, deals with prophecy. God has frequently given his people a peek into his plans for our future. And yet all too often, we humans choose to ignore God's prophetic teachings. In his best-selling book entitled World on Fire, Billy Graham wrote, and I quote, "Mr. Average Man is comfortable in his complacency. He has become a spectator of world events, observing on his television screen without becoming involved. He watches the ominous events of our times pass before his eyes while he sips his beer in a comfortable chair. He does not seem to realize what is happening to him. He does not understand that his world is on fire and he's about to be burned with it." When it comes to prophecy, a lot of Christians like to say, wait a minute. The Bible doesn't anywhere tell us the day or the hour that Jesus is returning. And they would be right. It doesn't. But shame on any believer so apathetic, so foolish, so arrogant as to ignore the signs and the seasons of Christ's return, because God does reveal those to us in his word. Far too many have, for far too long, avoided the study of prophecy. It's too difficult to interpret or understand. And I would count myself as one of those individuals. But we are living in a day when even unbelievers admit the signs of our times are pointing to something ominous on our human horizon. The great Bible teacher A.W. Tozer once said, and I quote, "Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth." In New Hope's mission statement, we emphasize our need for everybody in this church family to intentionally, wholeheartedly pursue after God. Our goal is that in doing so, we can someday not just cross the finish line ourselves, but hopefully bring others with us. We want to be on fire for God so we can help others be on fire for God as well. We want to be tight with God in our relationship so that we can lead others to also be tight with God. We must not forget this promise in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 that we have looked at and will continue to read. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. And he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. We've learned in the last few weeks the Church of Jesus Christ, those of us who have fully committed ourselves to following Jesus Christ, are someday going to exit this world, meet the Lord in the air, and dwell with our Lord forever. And when Christians leave this world, those remaining on planet Earth at that time will be in for a very, very severe 7-year strain of tribulation. So let's pick it up. There you have your outlines. Let's pick it up at that point. We kind of started this last week, but I want to look at the world status at that time when Christians are raptured to be with Jesus. Dynamite was invented by Alfred Nobel in 1867. His father was also an inventor, as well as an engineer who constructed buildings and bridges. Alfred Nobel originally invented dynamite and later a detonator used a fuse for that dynamite to make construction easier. In theory, Nobel's stated purpose sounded noble. But, as is always the case, selfish and wicked people often take something intended for good and they do something harmful or destructive with it. And somebody looked at that. It didn't take long for somebody to say, wow, that would be really useful in battle, in wars. In fact, many feel one of the reasons Alfred Nobel annually got this whole Nobel Peace Prize going was to offset the unfathomable destruction and death caused by his invention of dynamite. Artificial intelligence was developed a few years ago with the idea of gathering information, solving problems, performing tasks through the use of stored knowledge in computers much quicker than you and I could do it with our own human minds all by ourselves. Now, in theory, AI's initial stated purpose sounds good on the surface, but as is often the case, selfish and wicked people take something which is intended for good and they do something harmful and destructive with it. And we see that happening. Recently, a high school athletic director in Maryland, with the help of AI, fabricated his high school principal's voice, making racist and anti-Semitic remarks, circulated on the social media. Now, why would he do that? Because he and the principal had been having some discussions, and the principal was thinking about firing this athletic director because of his poor performance. So the AD instead took something that was intended to be useful and good and used it for his own selfish and evil purposes. That's the way people can be. From the beginning, God has known the heart of human beings. Left to ourselves with no moral compass, we are capable of horrible and heinous acts. Through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord said, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It is desperately wicked." And then God asked this question, "Does anyone really know how bad it is?" The Lord decided it was time for the flood when he observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. And he saw that everything human beings were thinking or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Likewise, there will come a time when God will judge our world for its evil and wickedness. And as I said last week, when believers have raptured from this earth, the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit who is in us will no longer be here to remind people of that which is good and that which is bad. Those 7 years will be the darkest in all of human history. John Dwight Pentecost says, quote, "No passage can be found in Scripture to alleviate or minimize to any degree whatsoever the severity of this time that shall come upon the earth."
conditions will continually get worse. Chaos will cover the globe.
Jesus said that people will be terrified by what they see coming. Jesus said people will be easily offended. We already see that happening, don't we? That people will betray each other. They will hate one another. Jesus said, and because lawlessness abounds, love itself will fade and go away. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, it will be virtually impossible to keep people from fighting, arguing, wars to take place. Jesus said there will be wars and even rumors of wars. A few months ago, when Iran sponsored Hamas's attacks into Israel on October 7th, over 1,100 Israeli people, including children, were killed. Another 250 plus were taken as hostages. Do you know militants use the cell phones of their Jewish victims to film the militants raping and butchering those victims? One senior Hamas leader called the attack the day of the greatest battle to end the last occupation on earth. I mean, we're already moving that direction. What happens when godly people no longer inhabit the planet? And the Holy Spirit of God has left this world. That kind of behavior will be the norm. And our world will see a decadence and depravity we've never experienced before on such a wide scale. Jesus summed up those 7 years of tribulation by saying, those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. In fact, Jesus said no one would survive those days if the Lord had not cut them short. Man, that's just a summary of what the world's status will be like following the rapture of believers from this world. That being the case, what will be the world's solution to that? If you turn to Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, John says in verse 1, as I watched there in heaven, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Now, who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John says, I looked up and I saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. Now, many have mistakenly assumed this was Jesus riding on a white horse. And as I've said over and over again, our world will be in a rapid downfall once we leave. Law and order will vanish. If Iran doesn't already have nuclear weapons, it soon will, and the Middle East will become a powder keg ready to explode. And what happens there and then will spread all over the world. And it's into this moral vacuum that a world leader will arise who is referred to in Scripture as the man of sin. I've listed them there and some of the Scripture references, the lawless one, the beast, the Antichrist, and many more descriptions. But listen, he's not going to be so stupid as to dress up in a red cape and hold a pitchfork. He will be a counterfeit of Jesus. And the world will initially see this embodiment of Satan in human flesh. They will initially see him as a peacekeeper. He'll be a smooth talker with a strikingly handsome appearance who will disguise himself as a man of peace. He will rise to worldwide power, not through military force or military victory, but through his clever negotiating skills. And the Jewish people, who for centuries have lived under Satan's intent to eliminate them, who just want to live normal lives without the constant threat of war hanging over their heads, they will sign a peace treaty brokered by this man. It will be a peace treaty that Scripture says is to last for 7 years. He will negotiate a deal that allows the Jewish people to rebuild their beloved temple in Jerusalem. I have no idea how that's going to happen because the Muslims already occupy the Temple Mount, but that's what makes this guy so amazing. And at long last, because he's brokered this peace treaty in so much instability that in that region of the world, the Jewish people will recognize him as their Messiah. In a world void of biblical literacy, a world that's starving for peace, this diabolical devil will disguise and deceive what his true motives are. Make no mistake, this man will not be a hero. He will be a wolf in sheep's clothing, with no intention of keeping his promises, bringing peace, or protecting Israel. He will eventually be by far the worst tyrant ever to set foot on planet Earth. Worse than Joseph Stalin. Worse than Adolf Hitler. And you ask yourself, well, why would the world follow somebody like that? Well, it's not as though he comes and identifies himself, right? He comes as a man of peace. Like Adolf Hitler, the Antichrist is not going to advertise that he's a cruel and ruthless dictator. Fact is, after World War I, Adolf Hitler rebuilt Germany economically, roads and schools, gave them a sense of pride again. But eventually, he used those people for his own selfish purposes. And while there were some Christians at that time who tried to sound the alarm about Hitler's intentions, many churches cooperated in the beginning. In many ways, Hitler is a prototype of this evil beast that's described for us in Scripture. As I said, he will market himself as a man of peace. And in a world where there is filled with chaos, the world will embrace him and welcome him. But make no mistake, he is Satan's Superman.
Yeah.
And it won't be long before it's obvious what his purposes are. Scripture tells us after 3.5 years, this Antichrist will rip up his peace treaty with Israel. And of all things, the Bible says he will enter the temple that was rebuilt by the Jewish people to worship the holy God. And in that temple, he will demand the world worship him instead. I'm not an expert, but I've been doing a lot of reading and studying. And it appears to me that during the tribulation, that many will come to know the Lord. And there's a unique role that Israel plays during the tribulation. I'm going to address those two topics next week. The prefix antichrist means against or instead of. The Antichrist will desire to extinguish the Jewish people with the same venom as Adolf Hitler. And he will oppose those who have become Christians during the tribulation. In fact, not only will he oppose them, but he will pretend to be the world's Messiah. Now, and I've listed some more scriptures there, there will be another individual who will come along, who appears to come from within the church. He's known in the Bible as the false prophet. The false prophet will seem like a reasonable, humble man with a magnetic personality. Everything he says sounds right, sounds good, sounds true. Since Satan has always perceived himself as God, you know, right from the beginning, Satan thought he was God. He will now have an unholy trinity. Satan sees himself as God. The Antichrist represents Satan's son. The false prophet is an unholy spirit deceiving people into thinking the Antichrist, what he's saying, is true. And the two of them will develop some kind of all-embracing religion that's going to be accepted by everybody, by believers and unbelievers alike. And you know what? We already see that happening today, right here in America. More and more, we in the church pick and choose the things out of Scripture that we want to believe, that we're going to follow, etc. It's kind of like having phones, and we choose which apps we're going to download and which ones we don't want to download. And that's the way it is going in the church. We choose what we want to believe. Well, I'm not sure. That Scripture sounds a little harsh. But that's what will happen. And because the world's economy is going to be so bad, the Antichrist will globalize all of the economies together, not by using the euro and not by using the dollar, but by using a cashless society. And to protect our identity, those who wish to buy and sell in this new world economy will have a code marked underneath their skin. Paul Henry Spake supported bringing the world together under one economy decades ago as part of the United Nations and as part of NATO both. He spoke before the Council of Europe in 1949, and he said, and I quote, "We already have too many committees. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all the people and lift us up out of the economic mess into which we are sinking." 1949, he said, "Send us such a man, and whether he be a god or the devil, we will receive him." Well, it's going to happen. And I hope we're not here. Thirdly, I want to look at the world's Savior. Most people in our world aren't aware of the truth that God has already sent a Savior, a cure. I mean, we all suffer with a sickness. It's called sin. And sin, left to have its way in our lives, eventually results in death, physically and spiritually both. But God has the remedy. It's not something that we can purchase ourselves. It's something that Jesus purchased for us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Wow. The moment we say yes to Jesus Christ, symbolically bury that old selfish sinful nature that we were born with in the watery grave of baptism, the Bible says we receive a new nature. It's a nature that now wants to follow Him, wants to serve Him instead of selfishly serving me. And Jesus says at that moment, we are spiritually reborn. We become a new creature. And now He says we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Wherever we go, we represent Jesus to the world we live in. Author Jacqueline Crowe wrote these words when she was still a teenager. Man, they're good. She says, quote, "Jesus followers don't live like they did before following Him. We don't talk about the same things or read the same books we once did. We no longer dress, act, or think the same way. Jesus makes people 100% new. He takes those who are spiritually dead and makes us thrillingly, beautifully, and abundantly alive. Unfortunately, there are people all over the world who claim to follow Jesus but live unchanged lives, lives that blend in and conform to the world." That's not what God called us for, to blend in like a chameleon with the rest of the world. God called us out of the darkness and into His wonderful light to be different, to shed that light and shine that light so that others could see it and want a part of it. I was told on Tuesday that my professor of homiletics, that's preaching, the guy I learned to preach from, at Nebraska Christian College had graduated from this life to the next life. Dick Brown was larger than life. Truth be known, there were a lot of us young men who went to Bible college to play basketball, find a Christian wife, or maybe just go to school because we didn't know what we wanted to do. And so we had to sit his class, or classes. And like all the other young men, you know, 18, 19, 20, 21 years of age, who were privileged to sit in Dick Brown's classes, I just watched him. He was a man of faith who lived it. I mean, genuinely lived it and passionately preached what he believed to be true. And he never took me aside. He never said, "Hey, Carrie, I want you to be a part of my discipleship group. Could we get together every week for a Bible study for 2 years? And I want to help you develop to be a disciple for Jesus." He never had to do that. But what he did do was show me. He showed me through his life how Jesus Christ should impact the way that husbands love our wives, the way that fathers parent their children, the way that preachers shepherd their flock. I watched the service online on Wednesday, and they asked how many preachers are here that Dick Brown taught, and hands went up all over the auditorium. And I thought to myself, I wonder if he has any idea how many people will be in heaven because he took the time to answer God's call and teach young men, many of whom didn't even want to be there, to be preachers. I don't know who the Antichrist will be. A lot of people like to speculate and, well, do you think it's this person or that person? And I will say, I think that person is alive right now. I don't plan on being here when he makes himself known. So I don't have a clue who that individual is, but you know what? I do know Jesus Christ. And I've been privileged to bathe in his love and his acceptance and his forgiveness, and to watch and be influenced by fully developed disciples of Jesus Christ like Professor Dick Brown. And I hope that you and I would never get to that immature attitude where we're just trying to get by so that we can get into heaven. Forget that. There's something beating within the recesses of our hearts and minds, some kind of a great desire to do something larger with our lives than any of us can imagine. It was Jesus who said, "Look up, for your salvation is near." Now that we've found it, let's commit ourselves to fully pursuing a committed relationship with Jesus Christ, so that we might influence, inspire, and encourage others to do the same. And if you're here this morning and you haven't found that relationship, do not leave until you ask somebody what to do next. Whether it's coming on over to the next steps, by the wall, visiting with somebody, whether it's finding one of the believers sitting around you or that you came with this morning, or you can come up and talk with me. If you don't have that relationship, let's get her taken care of this morning. Because Jesus is coming soon. Let's pray. God, thank you for just laying out so much of what's going to happen here. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, our bridegroom, who comes back and takes his bride to be with him. And I know, God, that so long as we have free will and so long as sin abounds, that sin has to be dealt with. It has to be judged. I know that. And I pray that we would live our lives in such a way that we would impact others even as we have been impacted. God, that which comes out of my mouth would be encouraging and not discouraging, constructive and not destructive. And whatever environment you place us in this week, in our homes, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, with strangers, God, I pray that your love, your light would be evident, I mean evident, in us, that we can point people to you. To that we commit ourselves this week, and we pray these things in the name and for the glory of our Son, our Savior Jesus. Amen. So, take some time to look up those scriptures. Don't just take my word for it. What I said this morning, look them up. You got questions? Call the office and talk to Dave. He'd love, Peterson, he'd love to visit with you about those questions. Just kidding. Okay, just a reminder about the legacy event for us senior saints down by the in the youth room. Following the conclusion of the second service, you are dismissed, and let's go out there and be the church wherever the Lord calls us to do life. Thank you.